So please take your Bibles, let's turn together to James chapter 3. This portion of God's Word deals with the subject, of course, of the use of our tongues, the faculty of speech. We have in that verse number 2, "For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, and the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." With God's word before us and in our ears, let's seek the Lord's face together in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, even as I would speak now, I'm very conscious, O Lord, of the danger of sin of speech. Think of the previous verse, there be not many masters, not many teachers, that sense of a stricter judgment. I ask, O Lord, for help in the preaching of the word tonight. I pray for clarity of mind, that would then bring out clarity of speech, that we'd understand these words, what they mean, and how they impact our lives tonight. I pray for help to all who hear the word. O Lord, all of us, we communicate every day, many, many times every day, how important it is to understand this matter of our speech before Thee and, O Lord, our speech before our fellow man. So grant grace in the word this evening. May it be word in season to every soul. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Freedom of speech, of course, is a very interesting concept. It's contained in the First Amendment of this nation. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. And yet you read James chapter 3 and you find yourselves wanting to know restraint upon your speech. I know I'm using freedom of speech in two different ways, but I hope at least I've got you thinking to begin with. Freedom of speech does not mean uncontrolled speech. Rather, freedom of speech, the liberty of speech we enjoy in Christ, is a speech that is under control. Self-control in speech is a mark of our liberty in Christ Jesus. And so true freedom of speech is truly free as being under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It is controlled freedom of speech. You read James chapter 3, and you see the trouble that can be caused by speech that is uncontrolled. Verse number 8, "But the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." The believer understands that his speech cannot and must not be entirely free. We saw this back in chapter 1, if I can turn you back there to chapter 1. We have the criteria given as to the assessment of true religion, verse number 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." And that 26th verse of chapter 1 in very many ways sets the scene for chapter 3. Remember, I've said this in the book of James, that he introduces the subject and then returns to it with more detail. Well, this is one of the examples. And so in interpreting chapter 3, you must do so with an eye to chapter 1 and the verse number 26. Where you see that the unbridled tongue is a manifestation of a self-deceived religious person. But rather, those who know true religion in the sight of God, they are those who can bridle their tongues. And so I suggest to you this morning, when we thought about the subject, the subject of chapter 3 really is, you can tame your tongue, can't you? And so with that thought in mind, as we seek to try to understand the words involved here, let me begin by pointing out to you the iniquity in speech. Oh, the iniquity in speech. Speech is a wonderful thing. It's a mark of us being made in the image of God. The idols, they have mouths, but they cannot speak. But our God is in the heavens, and our God is a God who is not an idol, he's not a vain God, not a dead God, but a living God. And one of the marks of life from God is the faculty of speech. God articulates thoughts and words, communicates in a way that's intelligible, in a way that can be discerned and understood. And so we, as image bearers of God, have been given this ability to communicate intelligibly. It's a wonderful faculty. Words can be understood. Deep and precise concepts can be articulated. If you have the right words and the right language, you can communicate some of the deep things of this world. Yet our faculty of speech given to us as image bearers of God has been broken in the fall. There's no part of our humanity has been untouched by the fall. You see that in Romans chapter 3. The poison of asps is under their lips. There are many, many evils in the world today, but so much trouble is caused by an improper use of speech. Verbally or written speech, communication in some form, has caused untold evils and dangers in the world. It is a proof of mankind's fallenness. We identify it, we see it, we understand it, we identify lying and deceit, we identify all manner of speech sins, and we understand here's another sign that man is fallen. Man is a broken image bearer of God. And so with the thought of iniquity in speech, let me just suggest to you a few words that will help us understand some of the words in the passage here. First of all, note the descriptions that are used of this iniquity. Descriptions. There are several. In verse number 2, there is the word offend. Offend. For in many things we offend all, if anyone offend not in word. So here's a thought that in speech we can offend. That's not talking about offending someone else. You know, it's not describing that you may meet a friend and say, I don't like your new hairstyle, and you offend them. You probably shouldn't do that, but that's not what's involved here. The offense here is referring back to chapter 2. Look back at chapter 2 in the verse number 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. What we're seeing here is that speech is a vehicle for transgression. It's an opportunity to break the law of God. There is the possibility of offense here, of sin in speech, which then leads to the word iniquity being used. Iniquity, again, a very common word for sin. Verse number 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Iniquity, another descriptive for this matter of sin of speech. This word iniquity is translated with the word unrighteousness in Romans chapter 2. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. And those of you in the Sabbath school this morning, you'll remember that the thought of righteousness implies a standard. So unrighteousness is the breaking of a standard. And so what you see with our speeches, we are breaking the standard of God's righteousness. Iniquity implies that we are violating the law of God in our speech. In other words, God and his word has implication to our speech. People falsely presume that the only speech sin in the Ten Commandments is the Ninth Commandment, about bearing false witness. I could argue that every single one of the Ten Commandments has the opportunity to be broken through speech. All of them. So iniquity in the act of speech. This word, of course, is used in 1 John chapter 1. The blood of Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. The same word for iniquity here. So you get the idea of what's involved here. We are told as the people of God in 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, and we're told very clearly, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Including these iniquities of speech. We're to flee from these things. The third description is the word evil that's used there in verse number 8. It is an unruly evil. Evil. That's used back in chapter 1. Look back there, chapter 1, the verse number 13. Regarding God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. So evil here is that descriptor of things that are opposite to the purity and character of God and his holiness. Pilate asked the question, what evil hath he done? On what account is he worthy of crucifixion? And they cried the more exceedingly, crucify him. The word evil is something even worthy of crucifixion in the eyes of Pilate. The fourth of scripture is the word poison that's used there in verse number 8. Full of deadly poison. Poison. And here you see that speech is not something that just affects the individual guilty of a sin, but it has an impact upon those who the speech is addressed to, or speech about someone else. So you see that speech has a wounding and a destructive influence. One of the things that we were taught, again, in my upbringing, my childhood, very, very early on in our childhood, I remember it very well, was a little rhyme. I'm not sure if you'd see him here. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names shall never hurt me. And as a four-year-old, you go, oh, thanks, Mum, isn't that wonderful? It's not true. It's not true. It's well-meaning, and I understand the implication of it. There's no physical hurt. But speech is a poison. And it does hurt. And it wounds. And oftentimes those wounds, they produce scars that last for the rest of our lives. Some sins wound ourselves. But the sins of speech are sins against others. And so the Bible gives us just a tremendous list of sins of speech. And there are so many, again, as I say, when you think of the tables of the law, you think of the Ten Commandments, speech is involved in each of the Ten Commandments. In some way they can be broken by use of speech. But under the sins of the Ninth Commandment, the larger catechism says this, just a list of potential sins of speech: speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling. All manner of sins of speech. Turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 16. The book of Proverbs, of course, dealing with wisdom and dealing with the application of the Word of God in the world, has much to say regarding speech. So what I did just this afternoon, I turned to Proverbs and allowed the Bible just to open in one of the chapters of Proverbs. And I turned to chapter 17. I knew there were some sins of speech in chapter 17. And my Bible, I looked at the double-sided page of my Bible. And let me read some of the verses that just fell upon my eyes. Just a sample. You've got chapter 16, verse number 13. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. Here's the idea of speaks of justice. Injustice of speech is dishonoring to God. You've also got chapter 16, verse number 28. A froward man soweth strife. And how does he do this? He does so as a whisperer separateth chief friends. Spreading stories. Going from one to the other, seeking to divide. God hates someone who will sow discord among the brethren. This happens by speech. You take chapter 17, verse 5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. He that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. Mocking the poor. Not seeing them as being under the sovereign care of God, one made in God's image. Making fun of someone else. Being glad at their calamities, but expressed in mockery. Speech again. Verse number 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much that through lying lips a prince. Here's lying involved. Speech of deceit, bringing falsehood. Verse number 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. There again you have this idea of gossip and maybe even something that's true, but something that does not need spread on. Being used to separate and bring division. It's a poison, an evil poison. verse number 28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Here is unnecessary speech. Speech that pours out folly. Pours out this matter of things that are not according to the will of God. Chapter 18, in verse number 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth his strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So you get a flavor. You get a flavor of the sins of speech. And you add to that Ephesians chapter 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. It's only a sample. And we could take weeks and weeks and weeks and explore the various sins of speech. Blasphemy. Speech against God. Gossip and slander. Speech against men. Not only, of course, speech that is verbal, but speech that is communicated by way, particularly in these days, of social media. These are the descriptions of iniquity in speech. But secondly, the note, though, when you go back to James chapter 3, not only the descriptions that are here, but the fact that the tongue is diminutive, it's small. Small. Up in chapter 3, and there are these various images used by James. Behold, he put bits in the horses' mouths, and then the very small helm of chapter 3, verse number 4, and then verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member. James is making the point here that the tongue, though small, has great power and influence. Children and young people, they get to learn this very quickly. They understand that their words can have tremendous impact upon people around them. The power of words. But please be clear, when you understand James chapter 3, there are two slightly different concepts in James regarding the smallness of the tongue and its influence. On the one hand, he's making the point that a small member under control can have tremendous influence upon the entire body. That's what he's saying. If you can control the bit in the horse's mouth, you control the entire horse. If you control the helm in the great ship, you control the entire ship. And that's the point he's making. If you can control the tongue, you can control the entire man. It's a positive thing. Making the point that this member of the tongue that is so uncontrollable, if it is under control, it indicates control over the entire man. But there's also a negative. And that is in verse number 5, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. That though small, a fire from a spark can rage. You take the forest fires across in California, one single spark can put into place a raging inferno. Diminutive. Then the third place, iniquity in speech is destructive. I've mentioned this already, verse number 5. Behold, a great a matter, a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. One word. One sentence out of turn, and a church splits. A marriage is broken. A friendship is ruined. A reputation is in tatters. And the mind is corrupted. It's a sample of things that can be caused, destructively caused by sins of speech. Fourthly, this iniquity is defiling. Defiling, verse number 6 again. That it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. This second part of verse number 6 is undoubtedly the most difficult part. One man said, where it says on setteth on fire the course of nature, they said that is the most difficult path, the most difficult phrase in the entire Bible. Now we can discuss and argue with that, but it is certainly very, very hard to understand and interpret. Let me give you a suggestion in reverse. Set on fire of hell indicates the devil's influence in the sins of speech. That's obvious, isn't it? In the garden, it was sins of speech that put into place, hath God said, the suggestion of the serpent using speech to corrupt Eve, to deceive Eve, and bring the world into sin. And so all sins of speech, they originate, of course, and the very fire in the pit of hell. That's a serious thing, isn't it? You think of your sins of speech and how it's traced directly back to the devil. With regards to this matter of setting on fire the course of nature, I'll take Calvin and some other people's view and suggest that what's involved here is that speech and the sins of speech are not just sins of youth, but they're the sins of all ages. There are some sins that are particularly, there's a tendency towards them in certain times of our lives. But when it comes to speech, young and old alike and everybody in between, this idea of setting on fire the course of nature, this cycle that we go through all of our lives and we continue to struggle with the sins of speech, which then leads back to this matter of defilement that defileth the whole body. It pollutes all. Thomas Manton makes a suggestion, and I think it's quite interesting. He says, most of a man's sins are in his words. There's a lot of truth in that. Hence you have the prayer of the psalmist, Psalm 141, verse number 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. So that's something regarding the iniquity in speech. The second place, note the impossibility of controlling speech. Verse number 7 and 8. Think about the impossibility of controlling speech. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. Here's a description of the impossibility of controlling speech. The word unruly, I guess a very interesting word in verse number 8, unruly, speaks of something that is liable to break out of a cage. You imagine a wild animal caged for a time, and yet they're just waiting, they're waiting to be breaking out, and you're hoping that cage is going to hold. But if the cage breaks and they come out, you think of the fury involved in this. It's an unrestrainable evil, unruly. The metaphors that are used here, fire and the work of the serpent, again gives us idea of the uncontrollable nature of speech. So before I go any further, you take the iniquity in speech and the uncontrollability, the impossibility of controlling speech, you put those two things together. I don't want to go any further without noting the simple fact that we have all sinned in our words. Probably today. Each and every one of us have sinned in our words. How we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're not too far from there. 1 Peter chapter 2. These are words that we know very well, but I want to just emphasize again the explanation that Peter gives regarding Christ. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. What an assurance that gives us. If the matter and the faculty of speech is uncontrollable, praise God, the perfect man, Christ Jesus, controlled his speech impeccably at every time. He did no sin. He sinned in no time with his words. Every word fitly chosen, every word true, every word kind, every word gracious, every word perfectly framed, without any impure motives or manners, the right words spoken correctly, no sin in his mouth at any possible time. So whereby he is able to be that sinless sacrifice. He has no sins of speech for which he must suffer punishment for. He can be our sin bearer. He can take our sins because he has no sins of his own. Praise God, he spoke words of perfect righteousness in the entirety of his life. He is our Savior. He is our only hope in all of our sins of speech. Praise God, we have such a Savior. So we've noticed the iniquity in speech and the impossibility in controlling speech. And then thirdly, please note the inconsistency in our use of speech. Verses 9 through 12. The inconsistency in our use of speech. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God's. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And having stated this matter of the inconsistency of speech, he then gives this illustration of the fountain bearing sweet water and bitter water, or the fig tree bringing olive berries, or the vine tree figs. And then the conclusion, verse number 12, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. The inconsistency of speech. I think we understand this. I think as a pastor, I am entitled to warn you and remind you again that we must beware loose lips in the church lobby. We leave the house of God, we praise God's name. In the 10 minutes following the church service, there can be many, many sins of speech committed in those times. We get this, we understand this matter of inconsistency. And James simply says, my brethren, verse 10, these things ought not to be so, not so to be. Here he is addressing the Christian, the professing Christian. Those who seemeth to be religious in chapter 1, verse number 26. And he's asking them, what is a true source out of which you speak? Your speech reveals your heart. The words you use, they reveal the source of those words. And so I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 12. And I believe you'll be struck with the tremendous parallels between Matthew chapter 12 and James chapter 3, particularly in this matter of our speech. Matthew chapter 12, there is initially the specific sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. It's verse 31 and 32. But then there is a more general application of this in the verse number 33 and following. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruits. How can the fig tree bear olive berries? To use James chapter 3. O generation of vipers, verse 34 of Matthew 12. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That just sounds like the sermons of the last few weeks in James chapter 2 and 3. This matter of judgment upon the works of men, those works bearing evidence of the heart of man. You know, young people, they sometimes wonder, well, why do parents get so uptight regarding the language that children use? You know, young people, please don't ever think for a second that all we are concerned about is that you're socially decent. You know, good people don't use that sort of language. Well, we must be respectable and decent. What we're really concerned about is that when your speech is used in a way that is not appropriate, in filthy jokes, in innuendos, in blasphemy, and in bad language, what it's revealing is the source, the fountain is polluted. And so when we hear your speech, our hearts break, because we understand that your speech is revealing your heart. Hence there's the burden and the grief. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. The one who seem to be religious but cannot bridle the tongue is deceived. Now, before you judge yourself harshly right now, James is not a perfectionist. He's made it very clear, for in many things we offend all. He's not suggesting sin is perfection. But he is suggesting that the tenor of the speech of the child of God ought not to be inconsistent. They ought not to pray publicly on a Wednesday night and then curse their fellow employer on a Thursday morning. that inconsistency causes questions to be asked. What sort of fountain is this? Is it sweet water or bitter water? Because you can't have both. And that's the point that James was making. Hence the inconsistency in the use of speech. Which leads to the final thought I have for you tonight. And that is this matter of immaturity in the use of speech. And here I want to try to correct a misunderstanding of this passage. And at the same time bring some hope. The usual reading of James chapter 3 is that sins of speech are inevitable. And that's true. But James is not bringing this to our attention so that we all sit back and say, yes, I'm going to sin in speech, therefore I'm going to sin in speech. And we become careless and blasé. That's absolutely not what James is doing in chapter 3. He's not suggesting that because you cannot control your tongue, that therefore the child of God has permission to say what they like, to whoever they like, about whatever they please. Yes, verse number 3 says, but the tongue can no man tame. That's true. Absolutely true. But with God, all things are possible. In and of yourself, you have no hope to control the tongue. Yet we have in chapter 1, verse number 26, turn back there again, I remind you, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So how can chapter 3, verse 8 state that no man can tame the tongue and then use the same criteria to judge someone for being a hypocrite in chapter 1, verse 26. As I say, we've got to interpret chapter 3 in light of this word in chapter 1, verse 26. So chapter 3, verse 2 says this, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And I think the sense of James' words here are akin to those in 1 John, that those who are born of God sin not. That they're not marked by a pattern of sin. And so there are those who are not marked by a pattern of sin and word. The same is a perfect man. Such is the difficulty of controlling the tongue that if a man can do this, then he has self-control over other areas. That's the point he's making. If you've the horse's bits, then you control the horse. If you control the helm, you control the ship. You control the tongue, well, you have control over your entire humanity. That's the point he's making. But the perfect man here is not referring to a sinlessly perfect man. We read it that way. If any man offend not in word, then he must be perfect. In other words, you get the idea that the very last sin to be dealt with is a sin of speech. And once you get there, perfection arrived. That's not what he's saying. The word perfect here, we've looked at earlier on in James, in chapter 1, for example, chapter 1, verse number 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It speaks of completion and maturity. Maturity of speech. And the point that James is making here is not to tell people to do better, but rather that they ought to be doing better. Sinning in speech is either a mark of someone who is not regenerate, or is a mark of a child of God who is living a life of great immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. And James says, verse number 10, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Spiritual maturity is marked by control of speech. So as I close, let me say just three words for the believer. First of all, there is a word of comfort here. Remember the gospel of Christ. An aspect of the work of redemption is that Christ pours out his Spirit into our lives. And the evidence of the Spirit in our lives is known as the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, self-control. Tremendous comfort in this. By the work of the Spirit of God, we can tame the tongue. We can exercise self-control over our tongues. There is no sin outside the reach of the Spirit of God. There is no sin in our lives that the Spirit of God cannot address. Christian, do not live in defeat, where you get to the point, I just can't help myself. No, you can't, but the Spirit of God can. So you cry out and you say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. That's the great comfort there is for the child of God. I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord that He has worked in many of your hearts and by the Spirit of God granted you self-control in the use of your tongues. That you don't say the first thing that comes into your mind. You have barriers and there's filters, and you think before you speak. I praise God that's the case in many of your homes. That the husband understands that by grace he exercises self-control and does not speak to his wife in a way that is cruel and harsh. And the wife does not backbite against the husband and so divides the marriage bond. Praise God, in the Church of Christ, there are times that self-control is exercised between brothers and sisters. That love is covering a multitude of sins. There's not a tail-bearing spirit. There's not a desire to divide and rent the sun of the work of Christ. That's a great comfort to me. The Church of Christ is very fragile, very vulnerable. And divisions will always come by the use of speech. And I rest assured in the comfort that the Spirit of God brings self-control. And therefore, Christ is protecting His church. That's comfort, isn't it? But there is challenge also, isn't there? And the challenge is that a lack of control in the speech of the Christian denies the power of grace. We must cry unto God for grace, for the fullness of the Spirit of God, that we would know more self-control. Many a Christian who will get to the end of a day and they'll lay their head upon a pillow and they'll say to themselves, I wish I hadn't said that. Or I wish I hadn't said that way. Why did I allow my anger to explode in those words? Why did I say those things that were so hurtful and cruel? I didn't even mean what I said. And you lie down and you have this tremendous discouragement. And the Word of God does challenge us. It indicates our immaturity. And so as you close your eyes, you pray for the mercy of God through the blood of Christ. You pray for cleansing. 1 John chapter 1, we confess our sins. But at the same time, pray for the power of the Spirit of God every day. Realize when you wake up on a new day, realize that you have the potential to destroy with your tongue. The poison polluting and ruining someone else, and may God put a guard upon your lips. And if I can apply it in the modern age, may God put a guard upon your finger before you hit post on that particular social media post or that email. Oh, may God help us in these things. A word of comfort, a word of challenge, and a word of concern. Given the language of James chapter 3, the believer who is struggling controlling speech must be aware of the danger of a lack of self-control in other areas of life. It's an implication here. If your speech is running wild, then be aware of the depth of your spiritual maturity and that you are ripe for Satan to deceive you and lead you into other sin. Do not see speech as a minor thing. See it, if you like, as the main thing in your holiness. In the outwork of righteousness, see your speech as that which indicates where you stand in terms of your relationship with the Lord and your spiritual maturity. And Realize that if your speech is running loose and free in your home, be aware of the tremendous danger that you're under as someone who is spiritually immature. That's a word of concern. And very simply in closing, for the unbeliever, your speech indicates your need for forgiveness and your need for freedom from sin's power. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. You're in bondage to your sin. And Satan and sin, they rule your speech. And you're the wild lion in the cage. And every day, you're breaking out of that cage. And your speech is ripping people asunder. Oh, how you need the grace of God. You need the blood of Christ applied to your soul and the Spirit of God working in your heart. That's your great need tonight. And that need is met in Christ. And it's met nowhere else. Oh, you can go to a secular psychologist and try to get anger management. Oh, you can go to some secular psychologist and say, can you give me some clues as to how I can control my speech? When you go to that secular psychologist to control your speech, take with you James chapter 3. The tongue can no man tame. And realize your only hope is in the gospel. Your only hope is in the power of God that comes through Christ's work. Oh, it's an interesting passage. It's one that we clearly and quickly identify with. And may God help us to understand, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Because the grace of God is greater than all of our sins. Let's close in a word of prayer. Eternal God, we thank you again for the work of the Spirit in our lives. That by grace, many of us have come to know the power of God in the faculty of our speech. That before we came to Christ, we were uncontrolled, unruly, filthy talk. Blasphemous talk, vile, full of all the poison of this world. And yet you touched our hearts, and you touched our tongues, and you give us a new speech, a new song. And you enabled us, O Lord, to turn away from vileness and to turn to thanksgiving for Christ. Simply say again, O Lord, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I praise your name, O Lord, that has been the case for many in this room. And yet, O Lord, we do understand we battle with our spiritual immaturity. Remaining sin continues. So may the Spirit of God so work in our hearts that the fruit of his work would be manifest in our lives day by day. Grant grace, O Lord. Protect our church. Protect our families. Protect our friendships. O Lord, guard our mouths. Help us to speak truth and righteousness. As we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.